So if you're listening on the podcast, because some people listen online or some people are over in Grace House and they listen later, we're going to finish up James downstairs in Sunday school, and I've done an audible. And we're going to do Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 16 today. So there's four points there that you might want to write these down. I feel like this is something that might be an encouragement today to someone, I hope. I know it is to me. Four points that I see in that text, one of my favorite passages, that have to do with being a confident Christian. Are you a confident Christian? And what I mean by that, do you have confidence about your Christianity? Do you have confidence as to where you're headed? You know, I run into a lot of Christians that they just don't seem to have that confidence that we should have. Now, I'm going to explain to you, it's not a self-righteous confidence that makes you proud and arrogant. We see that in the text. But are you confident about your Christianity? And let me give you four points that I see from what we just read that may help you be confident about your Christianity. If you're not, might help me be confident about my Christianity. 4 points. In verse 8, I see that we need to count something. Count something or consider something. We also, in verse 9, we need to find something. We need to count something. We need to find something. We need to know something in verse 10. And then we need to think something in verses 12 through 16. We need to count something or consider something. I'll tell you what. We need to find something. We need to know something. And we need to think something. First, we need to count something. We need to count something in order to be confident Christians. Look at verse 8 again. More than that, I count all things, or I consider, your translation may say, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. We need to count something. Now, in context with Philippians chapter 3, and I'm telling us how to be a confident Christian, if you read the first half of chapter 3, the first 7 verses, he's saying, I am not confident in myself or in my flesh. So you can read those verses later. I'm not confident that I'm a Jew. I'm not confident that I was a Pharisee. I'm not confident that I knew all the scripture or that I'm a Hebrew. I'm not confident in these things. And then the second half of chapter 3, he says, but this is how I'm confident, okay? And notice something. The first thing, in order for Paul to be confident, first he has to realize it's not all of my medals or being a Jew or being a Pharisee or any of that stuff in the flesh, he calls it. None of that stuff that's me. But the first thing to be confident for Paul, and I'm comfortable to ride on his cloak tails. I don't know if they had cloak tails, but anyways, is that he needed to count something. What did he need to count? He needed to count everything else to be lost in surpassing greatness, he says, of knowing Christ Jesus. He needed to count all things else lost in his life. Notice it again. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And I count them but rubbish. Rubbish is a bad word in the Greek. It's a yucky word. But I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. So in order for you and I to be confident Christians, the first thing we need to do is to consider, to see life as that Christ is my everything. Do you see Christ as your everything as a Christian? I'm saying everything. Don't let this slip by. Because churches are filled with Christians today, all over the country, or they're going to be. That I see them as, and I, you know what? To be honest with you, oftentimes I do things and I act certain ways where it just appears that Christ is not my everything. I'm just confessing that to you. Now, he is my everything. I believe that. But sometimes I don't act like it. But I just want to ask us, do you count everything in your life to be rubbish, sewage? We could even use worse words, but I won't, because we're in New England. But in California, I would have used them, okay? Do we count everything to be rubbish that I may gain, that I may gain Christ, that he is my everything? Is he really your everything? I love Psalm 73, and it says something like this in it. It says, who have I in heaven besides you, it says, God. The psalmist is praying. Who have I in heaven besides you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth? Are you at that place, like the psalmist, that I don't desire anything else on earth but Christ and him crucified? My God, he's my everything, really. If you do, all of the worries and all the concerns and all that other stuff that gets us all frenzied in life will disappear in the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And you'll count everything else really is not that important anymore. If it's not rubbish, it's just not that important anymore. My career, retirement, whether someone likes me or not, getting sick even, everything else will just be, some stuff will be important. I'm not saying that, but it's not, and compared to Christ, nothing's that important to me anymore, only that I have him. Do you count everything in your life as loss? And are you willing to trade anything and everyone for Christ if you had to? That's kind of that test that God gave Abraham on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. You remember it? Just that test of, and we see that whole, if you study Scripture, you see that whole Abraham taking Isaac up onto Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount is today, and God asked him to sacrifice his only son that he loves for God. Do you know the story? Kind of a crazy thing for God to ask someone to do. And Abraham, being the father of our faith, says, whatever you say, I will do it. I don't get this. We learn later, I don't know, I guess you're going to raise him from the dead, but whatever you say, he's what I love the most, but I love you more. Are you there? Abraham counted everything lost in the surpassing greatness of knowing God. Okay? Notice this. This is how you can begin to do this. You got to fix your focus. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. So we're in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the next book. So a couple pages over. And this is how you can begin to say, to practice counting everything lost and trading everything in your heart and in your mind for knowing Christ. This is the foundation of Christianity. When you've believed in Christ for your salvation, if you believed in him but he's not your everything, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Okay? I love you. This is not halfway. Jesus says if you're lukewarm, it's like, I don't like lukewarm. I'd rather either be cold or hot, not lukewarm. Look at Colossians chapter 3. How do we do it? Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord, he says. I'm in the wrong book. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, so if you become a Christian with a new life, you've believed in him, you've believed in his death, burial, and resurrection for your sins, you've repented from your sins, and now you've turned to him, and he's given you a new life. And Paul says to the Colossians, if this has happened to you, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll also appear with him in glory. What did he just say? If you've been raised up with Christ, if you have a new life, set your mind on Christ in heaven. Fix your focus on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Count all earthly things but rubbish that you may know Christ. Christ who is your life, he said. So we have to count something. First thing, in order to be a confident Christian, you must be at a place where God, Jesus Christ, is your everything compared to everything else. The one that I love the most after the Lord, my wife, I've told you already before, and she knows it. I would never trade her for him, though. Sorry, beautiful. He's my everything. In fact, she's his. This is the way you view everything. Count something. Next, find something. Verse 9. Back to Philippians. But to find something. That I may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. A righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We have to find something. And this is what you have to find as a Christian to be confident. That you don't have a righteousness of your own, but the righteousness that you have is Jesus Christ's. That the way you became a Christian and the way you live as a Christian has nothing to do with you or something you can do to earn it. We say this all the time. We say this all the time, but it's so important. You see, because even those of us who know this doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, we tend to still practically do things in life where we're trying to somehow earn God's like approval. And notice what Paul says, that we don't have a righteousness of our own derived from the law. What is he talking about? Quickly, we don't have a lot of time. He's talking about doing the Jewish religion, doing the Old Testament, that the Jewish religion, the Jewish way of doing things until Christ came was, even though the Old Testament doesn't teach this, it actually teaches something else, but we'll get to that another time. But they were trying to say, okay, if I do all these things in these religious duties, I'll be righteous. And Paul's saying, no, to be confident. You see, if I try to do a bunch of things to earn God's approval and be righteous, should I have confidence that I can do it? No, I'll fail. Anybody who knows me knows that. It will only take a couple minutes and I'll fail. So Paul's saying, in order to be confident, you have to find something, and this is what you have to find. A righteousness not of your own, but a righteousness that is Christ's righteousness. You have to find yourself in Christ, in his righteousness. There's either two approaches to God today. Basically, I'm going to break it down to you in a nutshell. There's two approaches to God in Christianity, and there's really two approaches to God through any religion that's trying to get to God. It's either you have to do stuff, a righteousness of your own, or you can't do anything at all, which we find in Christianity. It's grace. And in order to be confident in your Christianity, this has to penetrate you. Just look at a few verses with me. Let's flip to Titus. Maybe we'll just do one passage. Let's do Titus, though. This is a big one. Obviously, we know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of God, not as a result of works, not as a result of anything you can do so that no one can boast. Let's do Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Looking for something here, this something to the effect that my successful Christianity has nothing to do with my righteousness or me doing things. It's found in Christ. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But verse 4, Titus 3. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. Who's that? Okay, Jesus. He saved us not on the basis of anything you've done, Eric. That's what my translation says. Not on the basis of anything you've done, Eric. In righteousness. Not on the basis of you being a little righteous church boy. Not on the basis of you being a little righteous person that got baptized. Not on the basis of you little righteous holy roller and all the money that you may give or not give. Not on the righteousness of you being good. He saved us not on these things, but according to what? His mercy. Mercy. That's the way it has to be. I have to find myself in a place as a confident Christian, completely dependent upon God's mercy from start to finish in my Christianity. But according to his mercy, not on the basis of anything righteous I've done, but according to his mercy. So what I want to ask you this morning, where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself down this aisle? You guys are going to be the self-righteous ones, okay? You guys are the righteousness of my own party. Do you find yourself in this place of your Christianity? And I'm going to tell you kind of how to test it here in a second. Do you find yourself in this place where you're trying to earn God's approval still? You're still trying to do even scripture, really, that you're trying to earn it somehow? Or are you like these good Christians over here that find their righteousness in Christ alone and depend completely upon his mercy, and they find themselves in Christ having nothing of their own? Your side will fail because you're trying to do it with your own righteousness, and it will never work. That's what the whole Old Testament teaches. That's what the whole Old Testament teaches. We have to count something, everything lost, and I'll have Christ. We have to find something. It's faith in Christ alone for my salvation. There's nothing I can do to earn it. Be careful about this one, Christian. And let me tell you why. If your righteousness is found in Christ alone, guilt will vanish. You won't have any guilt in life. You'll have conviction when you do something wrong, when you sin every day, and you say, "Lord, forgive me. I said that again, didn't I? You know, I felt that way again about that person." And you'll continue to grow as a Christian and fight against sin, but you will not have guilt, because guilt has to do with you haven't taken his free gift of salvation. It's free. Guilt should vanish. And you're not living by mercy, which is what we have to do every day. Mercy, getting something I don't deserve every day. Man must be confident about this path to God. That's the only way to God. Number three, we have to know something. To count something, to find something, to know something, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. We have to know something. And this is what we have to know, that all pain, this is kind of what Paul's saying. I'm going to paraphrase it back to you. This is what I see here, that all pain, he wants to know, notice what he says, he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and he wants to know the fellowship of his suffering. How often do you pray, "Lord, let me know the fellowship of your sufferings"? When was the last time you prayed that? "Lord, I want to suffer with you." What makes Paul tick like this? Well, I'm not going to say that Paul wanted bad things to happen to him, but he knew how to take pain and make it into an opportunity to fellowship with Christ. I want to know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. That's what he says. Being conformed to your death, Lord, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He knew how to take pain, no matter what was happening in life, and turn it into an opportunity to fellowship with Christ and to access Christ's power, that power that was manifested when he was resurrected from the dead. That's pretty intense power. And he knew how to take a pain, a suffering, a trial, and access God's power through it. Remember what God told him? He told, Paul said, this is what The Lord said to me, I kept asking him to remove this thing from me, this pain from me, this messenger of Satan to torment me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For what? My power is perfected when you're weak. That's the way it works. You want power from God, you have to be in a place of weakness. So Paul kind of looked at life like this. I'm not asking for pain, but when it comes, I see it as an opportunity to access the power of God and to fellowship with Christ and to know what it must have been like for Christ to be crucified for me and to rise from the dead. And that same power that rose Christ from the dead, I get to experience now when I take this pain and I turn it into an opportunity to say, wow, I'm fellowshipping with Christ now who came to this world and he found it to be a sorry place. Do you know that? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. That's what Jesus thought of the earth. And I know how to, I'm not asking for pain, Lord, but when it comes, I can turn it into something good. Another thing you can do, besides looking at some trial as well, I'm getting to suffer with Christ here on earth. I get to turn the pain into power. But also we get to see anything that's happening. This is the way I view this stuff, okay? I don't know about you. This, I'm just telling you, I'm giving you a testimony. This is the way I live. Some of it might be right and some of it might be wrong. I'm telling you, this is why in the Bible. You just decide for your own what you want to take and what you don't. I'm not going to be right about everything, but all of the pain that I experience in life, I look at it as discipline from the Lord. I look at it as discipline from the Lord. And this is why, because Hebrews chapter 12, which we just heard a sermon on a few weeks ago from Francisco, says this, when you're suffering, when you're having trouble, don't forget something. The Lord loves you and he's disciplining you. And because you're his son that he loves, or daughter. And if you're not disciplined by the Lord, what? Think so, I don't know. But yeah, you're illegitimate. You're a fake. All Christians, all of God's people go through discipline. And it says to experience hardship then as discipline. The Lord's disciplining you to make you holy like him. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through, I don't know. Most of that chapter, half of that chapter. So we have to know something to be confident as Christians, that when I'm going through trouble, and we do go through happiness too. That's in the James text that we'll look at downstairs briefly. But when I'm going through pain, I can look at this as an opportunity to fellowship with Christ in a way that accesses power, I guess I would say. I would ask you this: what is your power source when you're struggling? Is it to go out and play a video game, young people? That's my power source when I'm struggling. When I'm having a hard day, I go play a video game. I go blow stuff up in the video game. Is it when I'm struggling, my power source is I go out on the porch and I have a smoke. When I'm struggling, when I'm going through pain, my power source is I drink it away. What's your power source? Paul's power source for pain was to meditate upon the resurrection of Christ, that power, and to turn it into an opportunity to fellowship with him. Is that crazy? What was wrong with this guy? And you cannot, as a Christian, get this, you cannot, as a Christian, have power or know the power of God and the power of Christ's resurrection without suffering. Let me say that one more time. You cannot know, as a Christian, the power of God, the power that he displayed when he rose Christ from the dead, without some pain. The whole thing of the power of the resurrection was that Christ was just beaten beyond recognition, tortured, and then murdered. There's pain written all over it, right? And when he says, now I want you to take up my cross and I want you to take up your cross, excuse me, and I want you to follow me. What was he saying? So Christianity is very, very, a confident Christian takes pain, even though we're not asking for it, but we realize it's good and it'll help me access the power of God and fellowship with Christ, who was very sad here on earth and had a lot of pain, even though he never sinned. And a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Man must view power and pain appropriately to be a confident Christian. So we have to count everything lost for the sake of knowing Christ. We have to find a righteousness that is free from him. It's not my own. I can't do anything to earn God's approval to be a confident Christian. I have to know something. And this is what I have to know to be a confident Christian. The power of Christ's resurrection and fellowshipping with his sufferings. Notice what he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To know power of resurrection, I must have some pain. And then lastly, and perhaps most importantly, I think, and I say this a lot, we have to think something. We have to think something. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained any of this, guys, Paul says. I'm a confident Christian not because I've arrived or that I've already become perfect or mature, but I press on so that I may take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, perfection. But one thing I do, I don't consider myself as having arrived yet as to counting everything but loss or finding my righteousness in Christ alone or knowing what it's like to suffer with him and turn it into to fellowship with him when I'm having pain, to associate and to somehow through prayer and studying God's word to fellowship with God when I'm even in pain. I haven't got all this down, but one thing I do, I press on, he says. And notice what he says in verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, no guilt, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on, he says it again, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many of us as are perfect, and he just got done saying, I'm not perfect. So what is he talking about? Your translation may say mature. That's what it means. So he may say, might read it like this. Let us therefore, as many of us as are mature, have this attitude. We need to think something. Attitude. Attitude is thinking something, thinking a certain way. Let us have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. This is what Paul's saying. I haven't got all this down yet. You feel that way? But I'm pressing on toward the goal. I'm growing and moving forward in counting everything in but loss and finding my righteousness in Christ alone and not letting, even as a Christian that knows these things, not letting somehow a doctrine slip in without me knowing it, where I'm doing something and thinking somehow I'm gaining his approval when I already have it. You can't do anything right in Christianity, any good deed, unless you're doing it because you already have the righteousness. You can't do it right. You're doing something. If you don't already have Christ's righteousness, you can't do something out of pure love. That's what gets so many people stuck in religion, is they're still trying to get saved. Instead of, I'm saved, so now I'm doing everything, all my Christianity, giving and getting baptized and going to church and being a good boy, I'm doing it because I've already been saved. My righteousness is found in Christ. I'm not trying to get it myself. That's what frees people. That is the only thing that will change someone. You can't come in here and have some preacher tell you, you need to get righteous. You need to get righteous. No, you need to find Christ's righteousness when he died for you on the cross and rose from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins. That will change you. Very powerful thing. And back to pressing on, back to this thinking something. Christ says, this is the attitude I have. I forget what lies behind, and I press on to what lies ahead for me, for that upward call that Christ is calling me to. And notice something that he says, I haven't obtained it yet. So this is the way you have to think as a confident Christian. I have not arrived yet, but I'm growing. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 something intense. I want you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you remember that in the Sermon on the Mount? He's not saying that you can live a sinless life. Perfection is practicing your Christianity. Perfection in the sense of being a mature Christian. That's what the word means here. Is practicing your Christianity. I wonder what percentage of us today practiced our Christianity this week. Practiced counting everything lost because I have Christ. Not that much bothers me anymore because I have Christ. I wonder how many of us practiced, you know what, I can't do anything. Let me just tell you something about righteousness, going back to that really quick, because I have an extra minute or two. Flip with me to Psalm 143 really quick. Now I'm backing up to point two. So irresponsible. I want to read one more thing to you about righteousness before we quit. Psalm 143. I might have said two. 143. This is where we have to get with our righteousness attitude. Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist, David, 143, Psalm 143. Look at the first verse. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. I don't have any. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living, what? No man living is righteous. Notice the pain he's in. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He's crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell. You ever feel like this? He's made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me and my heart is appalled within me. But answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. For no man living is righteous. All right? We have to find our righteousness in Christ alone, in God alone. Everybody in the Bible, we could go on and on about that, knew this. There's nothing I can offer. I need Christ. Okay, back to thinking something and then we'll quit. I would like for you, if you'd like, to do something this week. To read 1 John, the whole book, all five chapters. I know that's going to be crazy, but you can do it. It's five chapters, 1 John. And I want you to notice something. Flip with me to 1 John. We're doing a lot of flipping. If you don't know where these are, you can just listen to. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Now, the reason I want you to read 1 John is he says something over and over and over again in it. He says, this is how you can know. The reason John is writing 1 John is because he's trying to get his readers to understand this is how you can become confident in your Christianity. And so I want you to read 1 John and I want you to underline in your Bible every time you see the word, this is how you may know, or know, the word know, because he says it over and over and over again, things like 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you're a Christian, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to be confident about it. So this is the stuff you can do. That's what 1 John's about, mostly. And he says that over and over and over again. But notice something. John has the same answer as Paul, is practicing, just growing. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, and then we'll quit. I want you to ask yourself, what attitude does my faith form in me as a Christian? Does it form a false confidence of arrivalism, like many Christians? Or does it form in you this attitude of growth and humility and practice? You see, the more I learn, the less I know. And the longer I'm a Christian, the less I think of myself. And anybody that knows me, which is about three people sitting in row three on the grace side, knows this. I'm less confident now than I was 15 years ago. I think I know less than I did 15 years ago. Why is that? Because this, my faith is forming in me this attitude that God is everything. And I the more he reveals me to me, I'm nothing. I'm worse than nothing. I don't even want to tell you what I am. But I thank him because it's not my righteousness. He's given it to me freely. Does your faith form in you an attitude of arrivalism, or does it form in you an attitude of what Paul said? I'm not perfect yet, but I'm pressing on. And as many of us as are mature, we think this way. We think of our Christianity as growing. And you can be confident as a Christian if you know that I fail, and you don't have guilt about it because your righteousness is in Christ, but you grow. I'm not going to sin purposely, but I'm going to continue to practice righteousness. 1 John chapter 3. Does John say this? We don't have time. I have to quit. Does the Bible say this? Let's see what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Beloved, little children, make sure no one deceives you. This is another way you can know you're a Christian, John is writing, in context with the whole letter. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, Christ. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. What does that mean? No one who is born of God lives in sin. And you know what I'm saying? I run into Christians, maybe you have too, where they're living in sin and they don't have a problem with it. There's another group of Christians that come up to me after services and say, I just feel so guilty because I'm just such a wretch and I can't. They're just burdened because they don't feel like they can please God. You know what I tell them? I think you're on the right path, except for the guilt part. You can't arrive. What you have to do is keep struggling against that sin. Keep pressing forward. Keep practicing righteousness. John says, if you practice righteousness, you're righteous, just as he is righteous. If you practice living in sin, that's not good. He says something worse than that. You can read it. Look at what he says in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this is what I would say to you. This is what I would say to you. To be a confident Christian, how can I have confidence in my Christianity? How can I live knowing that I am God, that I am Christ, that I am on my way to heaven? You have to count everything lost. Does anything compete with you and your God or anyone? Or is it just him? You have to find a righteousness that's been given to you in Christ freely. And if you've been going to church all your life and all that, I'm not talking about that kind of Christianity. I'm talking about, have you realized or have you ever heard before that it's free? and that there's nothing you can do to earn Christ's righteousness, heaven, forgiveness of your sins, except believe it's free when you believe Jesus suffered for you and died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's it. Not very complicated. Everything else will follow. Have you found that? Do you know how to turn pain into power? And do you know, this will help you with your confidence, do you know how to turn suffering into, wow, thank you, Lord, at least I know you love me and you're disciplining me and making me more like you, and at least I know that, wow, you suffered when you came to earth and you're perfect, God, so at least I can fellowship with you during this and kind of know how you felt, and I know that you're making me like you. Do you know that? And then do you think a certain way? It's no problem that I'm such a screw-up because it's not my righteousness. No one on earth is righteous. Not even the Pope. Do you know that? Is a bolt going to come down and hit me right now? Not even the Pope. All you got to do is study a little history and find out what popes have done. But I digress. Have you found this attitude, this thinking in your life that I'm practicing my Christianity, and when I'm practicing it, this is the way a mature Christian lives. They haven't arrived, like Paul. But they press on, and they practice, and they become more like Christ, and more like Christ, and more like Christ. They study his word, and they pray, and they hang out with Christians, and they come to church because they're practicing their Christianity. And as many of us as are mature, Paul says, we have this attitude. And if you have a different attitude, he says, don't worry, God will work that out with you. That's basically what he just said. Go over those. That's the way to be a confident Christian, I'm sure of it. Father, we thank you for this short time this morning, and I do pray that if there's anyone here who's been weak in faith, if they've been struggling with knowing exactly who they are in Christ or what you've offered them, the gift that you've offered them, if somehow they've doubted it or been missing that confidence we can have somehow, not in ourselves, because we still fail, we still sin daily, but a confidence that's in you and your love for us and your sacrifice for us. I pray that you would encourage that person or persons this morning, that you would help them to maybe go over these verses, that you would help them to begin at the beginning with counting everything lost in exchange for you, Lord Jesus, and they would take it from there. And I pray that we would be a church that is pressing forward, practicing Christianity, practicing righteousness, with no hint of a rivalism among us. I ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.